Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
Today, I want to talk to you about, vision, having vision in your life, and about, goals, those kinds of things. There's a popular, and I say he's not, real popular today, I don't think, and again, I am only saying this because I'm not really up to tune with the secular music world, but back in my day, there was a guy by the name of Limp Bizkit, and he was, anybody know what I'm talking about, okay, all the people my age or so raising your hand. Anyways, he had this phrase, an expression in one of his songs that said, "I would like to say that I believe in God and in karma. Why I exist beats the S out of me." And this was a guy that, was a part of this band that, played this music. And even by his own expression, I don't know how much he actually believed in God. But I guess at some level he probably believed in some kind of divine higher power. But even in his belief and understanding about God, like, he still didn't have an understanding of why he existed. And he kind of expresses here in this particular thing. Well, one of the things that we find in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, it says this. It says that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Another translation says it like this, that without vision, people run wild. And then another translation says that where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. This idea, again, I'm only speaking, from, other people's experience when I talk about this, but I remember hearing this story about farmers back in the day, and it's a little bit different today than it was back then. But, when a farmer back in the day would go to plow his field, they're taking this thing and they're trying to plow these lines in the ground, and they're trying to go down this field, and they're trying to make sure that these lines are straight, so that when they're, everything is kind of in straight lines and it looks all nice and they're able to grow things the appropriate way. Well, and it's just like anything else. You ever try to draw a straight line on a sheet of paper, it can be real problematic, especially if you don't have anything to help guide you, right? But one of the things that they used to do back, and one of the tricks to the trade, I guess, is that when they would get ready to begin plowing the field, they would pick out a fence post that was up way up ahead of them that they were going in, and says, "All right, I'm going to go towards that." And so when they're plowing, they're plowing and looking at the fence post. So as long as I'm going towards that fence post, I'm going to draw a straight line, right? And so this is the idea of what we get with what the Bible talks about vision. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Because the vision, all right, so the farmer who's plowing thing has a vision, and he's looking at that post, and that post creates restraint in his life so that he is heading in this direction. So, and if he had no vision for that post and he started looking around all over the place, the next thing you know, he probably moves a little bit and he's like, "Oh, wait, no." And then he looks back and he's got this squiggly line that's all over. All right? Just like, in driving, the whole purpose of driving is that if you've ever trained young people to drive, it's keep your eyes on the road. Okay? Keep your eyes on the road. Because keeping your eyes where you're going is important to make sure that you go where you want to go, okay? Because it doesn't take much for you to look off somewhere else, and if you're driving a car, you can look off somewhere else, and it just takes a small little movement of that hand, okay? And at first you may not be off in a ditch, okay? But give it a mile down the road and you'll be off in a ditch, okay? So it's not like, and the thing that we have to understand is that it's not like that not seeing where it is you're going is going to create some major collision immediately. It's generally way down the road where you find yourself off from the position, the place that you were trying to be. And so we can see clearly in the Bible, one of the things we see throughout Scripture is that God used visions in many ways to guide God's people, to lead his people. And so look, just some real quick statistics. There are 230 visions in the Bible. In the book of Acts, there are 14 visions alone. And so we see this all throughout Scripture, this idea that God would use vision to give people this direction. When you look at, you know, Abraham, for example, Abraham was something where God gave him a vision. And he said, I want you to walk outside and look up. And he says, you see all those stars in the heavens. And he says, your house, your family, your lineage is going to be as numerous as the stars. Well, this gave Abraham a purpose, and that there was something going on. There was something greater that God was going to do. Even in moments of his life where he wasn't seeing that fulfilled, that vision gave him an understanding and a direction of his life of where God was wanting to take him. So your vision is equals like mental sight or picture, and we know that a picture is worth 1,000 words, all right? And what we find about Revelation is that Revelation is just one big vision or picture of what God wants to do. And so we clearly see throughout the Bible that God uses mental sight or pictures to speak to people, and we're all visualizing something. And what happens is that we create a mental picture of ourselves, and if we see ourselves like this for a period of time, then that picture becomes ingrained inside of our own subconscious mind. This is how we develop as people. The subconscious mind never sleeps. It is always working. And whenever our subconscious mind is thinking something, it'll always be moving towards that picture. Because the subconscious mind doesn't know what is fake and what is real. Just like, for example, like you can have a dream and you can wake up and think, was that really real? Or you could be sweating, or you could be in a panic or fearful, or you could be emotional. Because in that moment, even though it was fake, your subconscious mind was telling you that it was real. Because the subconscious mind never sleeps. And so when we develop these mental pictures of ourselves, whatever that looks like, sometimes these pictures can be defined by words that people have spoken over us in our life. That, you know, somebody has said that you can't ever do this, or you're terrible at that, or you'll never become like this, or you're never no good at anything. And so people can speak things into our minds that affect our subconscious vision of ourselves. And then what happens is our subconscious begins to guide our life, and we begin to gravitate and move towards that vision that we have of ourselves. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to change that vision. We want to create the right pictures so that our subconscious mind can work for us and not against us. Because what you put in your subconscious is what you're going to get out of it. As a matter of fact, in a lot of but even like professional golfers will take the time before every big shot to visualize the ball going in. Field goal kickers will take the time to visualize being in a big game, kicking the winning field goal. They will spend time thinking about these things. Professional athletes spend time training their minds, thinking about being in the big moments, watching themselves be successful in the big moments, and these things help guide them and give them the confidence they need to continue to push forward. So you can break addictions and generational curses by creating the right images on the inside of your subconscious mind. Now, understand something, that it takes a little bit more than just seeing something. It requires obedience. It requires prayer. It needs to line up with God's plan. You know, I could sit in here and train my subconscious mind to think that I'm going to be the greatest tight end that ever played in the NFL. And I'm just going to be honest with you, that won't ever happen. Okay? Just won't. I'm not trying to discredit God's ability to make me into a great tight end, but I think those days are way long gone, okay? And it just doesn't fit my giftings, my purpose, and my calling for my life. And I'm okay with that, right? Now, you know, when I was younger, I probably thought I was going to play in the NBA. And then at some point you realize, nope, you know what? You're 5'9", and you're a white dude that can't touch the rim, and that's just not going to happen for you. You know what I'm saying? And that's okay. I'm okay with being that person, because that's not who God has created me to be. So it's not like you can just somehow train yourself to believe that you're going to be something that doesn't fit within the parameters or scope of who God created you to be. All right. But oftentimes what happens in our life is that we create limitations and problems with ourselves, telling ourselves we can't do things that God has told us all along that you can do. And this is something that we've even talked about throughout Scripture. Moses didn't think that he was capable of going delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, but God told him that he would. Gideon didn't feel like he was strong enough to deliver the Israelites out of their captivity, but God looked at him and saw a mighty warrior. So there are limitations and things that we set inside of our own minds and our own lives that have nothing to do with, you know, real parameters that exist, but things that we've created inside of our subconscious to tell us that we're not good enough or we can't do these things. And so what we have to do is we have to find this vision from God in the presence of God to understand where God wants us to go and what he's called us to do. All right. And so, you know, Moses had a vision to deliver the Israelites. Joshua had a vision to lead the people of God into the promised land. Isaiah had a vision. John the Baptist had a vision. Jesus had a vision. Paul had a vision. All of these people throughout Scripture, they had a vision from God to go and do something, to accomplish something in their life. All right. And all of us in here, every single one of us, should have some kind of picture or vision from God as to what am I supposed to be doing and where am I supposed to be going. All right. So that we aren't casting off restraint, but it keeps us going in the direction that God has for us, that we're running the race that God has marked out for us. And so we have to understand that. So I think Proverbs 29:18, it says that, I think one of the things that's really interesting, and I don't think we really, we didn't get into another, there's another translation that uses this verse, and it says that where there is no revelation, it says that pettiness prevails. When there is no revelation, pettiness prevails. And then what happens is that when we have no revelation in our life as to the direction and the purpose that God has for us on our life, we can find ourselves being consumed by petty things. And now the petty things of life and the petty things in life begin to consume us. I believe it's one of the reasons why, like, if a church has a split over the color of carpet that's being put laid down in the church sanctuary, you know, that has to be a direct result of there being no real vision, because that is extremely petty for any church to have a problem with what the color of the carpet is on the floor. But it happens, okay? And in our own life, like, we can find ourselves consumed by petty, meaningless things. And these things are happening to us in our life because we have no vision and we have no direction for where we're going. And now we're being consumed by things that just don't matter anymore. But God wants us to have a vision. When we look at, we can see Abraham's thing in Genesis chapter 15, verses, 1 through 6, it says, "And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abraham said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming to you from your own body will be your heir.' And he took him outside and he said, 'Look up in the heavens and count the stars. And if indeed you can count them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And then later on, it says in verse 22 that God says that they will be as numerous on the sand of the beaches, on the seashore. All right, so what we see here is that God is giving, you know, Abraham multiple visions, multiple things for him to look at, so that he can see the direction and the purpose that God has for him. That even in the moment of his life where Abraham couldn't see it and it wasn't real, the vision would anchor him into the promise and purpose that God has for him in his life. And that's what vision's supposed to do for us as well, is that when you have a vision from God to do something for God or with a purpose, then that will anchor you into that promise. And if you can't see it in the moment, you still have the vision and the belief that God's going to guide you to do these things, right? Seeing eye dogs, Okay, now I'm not a professional seeing eye dog trainer, but one of the things that they say, and who is it that says that? I guess seeing eye dog trainers, all right? One of the things that they say is that the hardest thing about training a seeing eye dog is training the dog to see from the master's perspective. Because it's easy to see from his perspective, but to be a successful dog, the seeing eye dog needs to see from his master's perspective. One of the hardest things that we can do in our life is seeing from our master's perspective, right? Because it's easy to see from my perspective. Because from my perspective, I see my limitations. I see my problems. I see the giants. I see the difficulty that stands in my way. I see, you know, all of the reasons why I can't do the things that I've told myself I can't do. What we have to change is we have to change the way we see. We have to change the things, that the perspective that we see from, so that we begin to see from God's perspective. All right, we see things from God's perspective, and that changes this part of our life. And there's two different aspects of vision when it comes to this. I want to, you know, close finishing out on this. Two different aspects when it comes to vision in your life, and two different places in your life where you need vision. Number one is in your personal life. You need to have vision in your personal life, and you need to see the right thing in your personal life. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before you." Listen, God has set a race before you, and He wants you to run it. There is a race that you have for you. It's not my race, it's your race. God has set a race before you, and you're to run it. How do we run it? Okay, Paul tells us right here. Okay, so let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So the way that we run the race that God has set before us is we keep our eyes on Jesus. So your personal life vision should always be Jesus. That every day in my life I wake up, I want to be more like Jesus. And I know this real corny, cheesy thing that they used to do 10, 15, 20 years ago, WWJD, we all wore the bracelets and stuff like this, all right? But the truth being known is that should be a question that we ask ourselves all the time. Like, is this, and what I'm doing, is this a good reflection of who Jesus is? Because I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, it means I'm a little Christ. I am Christ-like. And so if I'm going to call myself a Christian, then I should be somebody that looks like Jesus. And the way that we do that is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. The problem is that what happens in our life oftentimes is that we find ourselves putting our eyes on other people. And what creates a problem with putting our eyes on other people is that it does things that affects us in a negative way. So when we look at other people, we could find ourselves extremely disappointed by what other people do. And then it makes us bitter and we get hurt. We get hurt by people in the church because people aren't perfect, and sometimes people do things they shouldn't do and say things they shouldn't say. And then we see people in the church and they do these things and it hurts us, and then it causes us to lose faith in the church, and oftentimes can cause us to lose faith in Jesus because we've allowed our eyes to be on other people. Another thing that can happen when you fix your eyes on other people is you can be like, well, hey, I'm pretty good because I'm not like them. I mean, at least I'm not like that person. You know, there's a story actually that Jesus talked about, one of the Pharisees that went before the Lord and said, "Lord, thank you that I do all of these good things and I'm not like that beggar that's over there." And he said, that's not the way we handle things. So in our personal life, our vision, our eyes should always be on Jesus. That everything that I do and everywhere I go and the person that I'm trying to be in my life is Jesus. I'm not trying to be like the pastor. I'm not trying to be like another person. I'm not trying. Why? Because God hasn't called you to be me. Now, if you want to follow me as I follow Christ, we'll follow Jesus together, like Paul used to say. But God didn't call you to be me. God called you to be you and to be as much like Jesus as you could possibly be. It's the will of God for your life that you become more and more like the image of his son. So in our personal life, we need to have a vision. That vision needs to be of Jesus, that I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And we need to have vision in our purpose. There's a guy by the name of Viktor Frankl. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's a Jewish psychiatrist who was rounded up in World War II, and he was put in the Auschwitz concentration camp. He's a well-known writer, author, psychiatrist that has traveled and spoken in many different places throughout our culture. And he said of himself being in the concentration camp, he said he set a vision for himself and credits it with saving his life while other people died. He visualized himself lecturing in large auditoriums about his observations of human behavior in the concentration camp. He stated that those without a purpose, a reason to live for the future, died. He also observed that men without a future goal declined mentally and physically by thinking retrospective thoughts, not future thoughts. Essentially, what he did is he concluded that man's main concern in life is not to gain pleasure or avoid pain, but to discover the meaning of life. Because without meaning, there is no hope. And without hope, men lost their help and expired. This is what he, in one of the worst places in his life, he recognized that vision, just having a vision for his future, a vision of the purpose and meaning of life, saved his life. And that the men in the same position didn't make it because they lost hope and they had no meaning. Now, thankfully, none of us here are going to have, at least more than likely, not going to have to endure a concentration camp. We don't have to go through such hardship and such difficulty. And the truth be known is that if you wanted to coast the rest of your life living in your comfort zones and not having purpose and meaning in your life, your purpose and meaning could be growing your own personal empire of comfort and money and surrounding yourself with your own personal pleasures and all that kind of stuff, because certainly in our society, that's an easy thing to do. But let me just tell you something. God has created you to do more than that. Okay? Ephesians 2:10, we talked about this last week, but it's still as applicable for today. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. You are the masterpiece of God. Look, if somebody has told you that you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you're not powerful enough, you don't, whatever, if somebody has told you that in your life that has stuck with you, I just want you to understand, having a vision for yourself is understanding what God says about you, and God says that you are his masterpiece. The Mona Lisa is a masterpiece. A lot of the other stuff that the person who painted the Mona Lisa, we don't even know anything about them, but this is his masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, and it doesn't matter what other people have said about you. It doesn't matter what other people have said you can or cannot do. It doesn't matter. Because you are the masterpiece of God. And you have been created anew in Christ Jesus. God has made you anew because of Christ. Listen, you have been created anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. Listen, you have to understand this. God has made you anew. If you are born again, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has made you anew so you can do good things. And what that means is that God has a purpose for you. There is a purpose to do good things. There is a purpose to do great things. If you have breath in your body, which I'm assuming that everybody in here right now does, and if you don't, then you're not hearing me right now anyways, all right? But you have a purpose to do something good with your life, with your skills, with your gifts, with everything that you have a purpose. And what you have to do is you need to discover that purpose so that you can follow the plan of God. And by discovering your purpose is how we gain vision, so that we don't live our life by casting off restraint and allowing the petty things of this world to persuade us back and forth in our faith. But we have a vision for what my life is supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do with who I am, so that I will run straight along the path that God has for me, so that I can run the race that God has set before me, because he has given me purpose in my life. We have to have a vision for this. We have to see it. We're born again to do good things, and those good things are the purpose and the calling that God has upon your life. So we have to gain this vision. I can tell you this. If you don't have a vision for what that is, it's okay. It doesn't mean that you don't love God. It just means that you haven't heard it yet. But I could tell you this, that God's not trying to hide it from you. But I can't tell you what your purpose is. I can send you through a class and do some, you know, leadership stuff to maybe discover some of your gifts and talents, and I can point you in the right direction to do some things that you're naturally gifted at. But at the end of the day, I can't tell you what your purpose is, what your calling is. But your calling is different than mine, and you've got to hear from the Lord about this. You've got to. And that requires some intimacy, and that requires some alone time. You spend some time with him and say, God, what do you want me to do? But you better be willing. You better be willing to do whatever he tells you to do. Because if you're not, then he's going to stop talking to you. All right? Why would you ask him a question, and then he gives you the answer, and then you don't want the answer? It just doesn't work very good. You better be ready. And that the greatest attribute to anybody that wants to do anything in the kingdom of God, the greatest attribute is one thing: availability. Am I available to do whatever God wants me to do? I just want to be available. That I am the conduit. I'm the cup. I'm the broom. I'm the whatever. Whatever it is that God wants to pour into me so I can pour out. Right? But if you'll do that, then God can do something great in your life. Come on, will you stand to your feet this morning?